Welcome to day 75 of our 180-day study of the Westminster Standards. Today we begin a look at the Third Commandment. Shorter Catechism question 53, Larger Catechism question 111, basically identical. Which is the Third Commandment? Answer, the Third Commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. Now, why is this commandment important, or is it important anymore? I guess I should ask, and I would answer, yes, it is important, and I'll give you an example why with some links at the bottom of this blog post. In the early days of America, for example, everybody who signed the Constitution in 1787 believed that taking an oath was an act of religious worship. And for this reason, atheists were not allowed to take an oath. Atheists were not allowed to make a promise and say, so help me God, because they didn't believe in God, and that would be taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, an interesting thing has happened. America is no longer officially a Christian nation. Courts have said we're a secular nation, an atheistic nation. Well, I'll make an example. Suppose that you were in a country that worshipped a false god, and this was a truly false god, a hideous, ugly, evil god, pagan god, and you were asked to make an oath and end it with the words, so help me God. And you were saying, maybe they even called this god Jehovah, but you were asked to swear in the name of this god. Would you swear in the name of that god? Or would you say, I swear in the name of the God of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible? Which, interestingly, a number of states in the early days of America actually did that. They made people who took an oath say, I believe in the inspiration of the Old and New Testaments of the Bible, or something like that. In other words, it was clear who they were taking the oath to so that they were not taking the Lord's name in vain. While the United States Supreme Court declared in 1892 that the United States was an officially Christian nation, that case was thrown out, basically, in the 20th century. And now we're a secular or atheist nation. And when atheists went to federal court and said, we want those words, so help me God, thrown out as being unconstitutional because we don't believe in God and we don't want to be forced to say them, federal courts said that this is an atheistic nation. They didn't say atheistic nation, they said secular, but they said that the word God in the phrase, so help me God, doesn't have any religious meaning. It's just a patriotic slogan. I would maintain that that's taking the Lord's name in vain. If you take an oath under our current regime, under the current courts, and you just simply say, so help me God, what the courts have said is that the meaning, whether you like it or not, the meaning that will be attached to your words officially by the courts is, well, they've described it as an act of ceremonial deism. It's not an act of religion. It's just a patriotic ceremony that the state likes to use. In 1844, I believe it was, the United States Supreme Court, back when it was more Christian, said that deism was a form of infidelity. Infidelity basically comes from two Latin words meaning not faithful. So according to our atheistic courts today, if you say the words, so help me God, in an oath, you are saying that you are a deist and therefore unfaithful. And this is what courts have said. I went to court and challenged this. I asked to be, after I passed the California bar exam and wanted to become an attorney, you have to take an oath that says, I support the Constitution, and I asked to make explicit that I was taking this oath not in the name of ceremonial deism, but in the name of the God of the Bible, and I was denied this request. And there are lots of cases of people who have wanted to make clear that their ultimate allegiance is to God, the God of the Bible, and they have been denied American citizenship, they've been denied employment in government offices, and so forth. So this is a real issue, I think. It's one that we should consider seriously. As I said, our founding fathers took the oath seriously. They took these kinds of promises seriously. When you sign a statement or make any other kind of affirmation, it's something you should take seriously. And the Bible does specifically say, as we'll see in days to come, it tells us to swear in the name of God and not any other false god. So We'll see this as we go through this subject, the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain, over probably the next week. I think it'll take us about that long to get through this commandment. The shorter catechism question 54 asks, what is required in the third commandment? Answer, the third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. So first, the holy and reverent use of God's name, Matthew 6:9, the Lord's Prayer, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Deuteronomy 28:58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Okay, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's titles. Psalm 68:4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's attributes. Revelation 15:3, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's ordinances. Malachi 1:11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's word. Psalm 138:1, I will praise thee with my whole heart, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The holy and reverent use of God's works is required by the third commandment. Job 36:24, remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Larger Catechism expands a little bit on that, asking what in question 112, what is required in the third commandment? And answering, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by a holy profession and answerable conversation, to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Okay, first required by the third commandment is that the name of God, his titles and attributes, be holily and reverently used. Matthew 6:9, we just read that from the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. Deuteronomy 28:58, we also read that thou mayst fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 68:4, we read, sing praises to his name, extol him by his name, Yah. And Revelation 15:3, we read the song of Moses, the servant of God, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, thou King of saints, for thou only art holy. The third commandment requires that his ordinances be holy and reverently used. Malachi 1:14, we read Malachi 1:11 above, and Malachi 1:14 is here, that the deceiver vows and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The third commandment requires that the word be holily and reverently used. Psalm 138:2, we read above, I will worship toward thy holy temple, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. The third commandment requires that the sacraments be holily and reverently used. 1 Corinthians 11, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The third commandment requires that prayer be holily and reverently used. 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." The third commandment requires that oaths be holily and reverently used. Jeremiah 4:2, "And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." The third commandment requires that vows be holy and reverently used. Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldst not vow, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error, wherefore God should be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands." The third commandment requires that lots be holy and reverently used. Acts 1:24, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." The third commandment requires that his works be holy and reverently used. We already read Job 36:24, "Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold." And the third commandment requires that whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known be holy and reverently used in thought and meditation and word and writing. We'll look at each of those separately. First, that whatever it is that he makes himself known be holy and reverently used in thought. Malachi 3:16, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." His name and titles and so forth are to be holy and reverently used in meditation. Psalm 8:1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And we're encouraged to see the psalm throughout Psalm 8. The titles and names of God are to be holy and reverently used in word. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And Psalm 105:2, "Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of his wondrous works. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." The name of God is to be holy and reverently used in writing. Psalm 102:18, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." The name is to be holy and reverently used by a holy profession. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And Micah 4:5, "Though all the people walk in every one in the name of his God, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." And answerable conversation or behavior. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." All this to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And the good of ourselves, Jeremiah 32:39, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." and others. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And tomorrow we'll look at the sins forbidden in the third commandment.